Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. My name is Stephanie Hamm, and I serve on the women's shepherding team here at Hope. I'm going to read our passage of scripture for today. It comes from Mark 14. It's in your bulletin, and it will be on the screen for you to read as well. Hear now the word of the Lord. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." So while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. The word of the Lord.
Welcome to Hope Community Church. My name is Mac Harris. I get to work in the youth group here at Hope and preach on holiday weekends like this from time to time. So it's good to be with y'all today. We're continuing on our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. And we've reached the last couple of days of the life of Jesus. Really some of the most important moments in his life and some of the most important moments in all of human history. But instead of recording a final miracle or some great revolutionary new teaching, Mark takes the time to tell us this incredible story that Stephanie just read, Jesus relaxing and reclining and eating dinner with some of his closest friends. But before we go any further, would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we come here today carrying all sorts of thoughts and emotions and distractions. We often feel more restless than rested at the end of a holiday week. And I ask that you would just meet us this morning. You would bring peace to our minds and calm to our hearts as we open your word. Help us sit at your feet and listen and learn and see that you are more beautiful and believable. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Well, I have two younger brothers, and as the oldest sibling, it's my job to remind everybody that I am the oldest sibling every chance I get. And I have two younger brothers, and growing up, they took whatever opportunity they could to come up with a creative nickname for me whenever they were mad at me. And so Mackie Boo was one of their favorites that they would use from time to time, but when they really wanted to get creative, they would riff off of my first name, which is Nicholas. So Lil Nicky was a favorite, or even Nicki Minaj from time to time got dropped on me, and I never liked those one bit. But the worst one that they would do had nothing to do with my name. It was more about me as a person. They would call me the Mumble Man. They would call me Mumble Man because they said that I spoke too quickly and too quietly, and they could never understand what I was saying. And this may have been partly true, but most of the time, I was convinced that they just didn't want to listen to me. They didn't care what I had to say, and so they would just kind of listen and nod along and then tell me they had no idea what I just said because I was mumbling, and that was their excuse to get out of listening and caring what I had to say. So the Mumble Man still makes me mad to this day because I just don't think they cared about what I had to say. And I think there's something in all of us that really hates the feeling of not being listened to. Whether it's we're actually being ignored or overlooked or misunderstood, being not listened to cuts us all deep. Whether it's at work or your family, just this idea that we're talking and no one is actually listening is terrible. In a lot of ways, that's been the story of the last few weeks of Jesus's ministry. For a few weeks now, he's been openly telling those around him that he's about to die and he's about to be raised from the dead, but nobody is listening. In Mark 10, for example, he said that, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And we see similar explicit warnings in each of the four Gospels where Jesus tells them, "Hey, I'm about to die. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again, but I'm going to die first." And every time he says that, no one seems to get it. They hear him, but they don't actually listen and understand. But in our passage today, what Stephanie just read, we find two people who, maybe two surprising people, who actually listen and actually comprehend what Jesus has said. And we learn from them what we learn about ourselves when we listen to Jesus and we actually take him at his word, that there are only two appropriate responses. We either abandon Jesus or we abandon ourselves. We abandon ourselves or we abandon Jesus. So first, in verses 3-9 of our passage, we see an incredible story of a woman who abandons herself for Jesus. To set the stage, we're just a couple of days before Jesus is going to be hung on a cross, and Jesus is reclining at a man's house named Simon, who Jesus healed from leprosy. This is right outside of Jerusalem, and he's eating one of his final meals with some of his closest friends. In Mark's gospel, he doesn't give us a lot of details about who all is there or what the dinner was like, but John, in his gospel, records the same event and gives us a few more details. This is from John chapter 12, and he says that Jesus came therefore to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus with one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So John tells us that this remarkable woman wasn't just any anonymous woman, but this was actually Mary of Bethany, Mary the sister of Martha and Lazarus. There's a few different Marys in the New Testament that's hard to keep track of, but let's focus in on this Mary of Bethany for just a second. The first time we met her was back in Luke chapter 10, when Mary was doing something really simple but really remarkable. Luke tells us that the disciples went on their way and Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Luke tells us that Martha was distracted with much serving, but that Mary simply sits at the feet of Jesus and listens. She pays attention and she soaks in what Jesus has to say about his life, his purposes, and the good news that he brings to his people. Then the second time we meet Mary of Bethany, she's emotionally wiped out. She's distraught with grief and at rock bottom because her brother Lazarus has just died. They've buried him in a grave and Mary is completely at her end. And John in John 11 says that when Mary came to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And John tells us that Mary's tears and her broken heart actually lead Jesus to weep with her and cry with her, and that his heart breaks with her as she grieves. And it's a whole other sermon for another day to hear what Jesus does next, but the point of this passage is that whether she's listening intently to Jesus or she's vulnerably broken and crying out at the end of her rope, Mary loves to be at the feet of Jesus. And then just a few hours after this passage, after Lazarus is resurrected, we come to our text this morning. And John's gospel fills it out again. He says that Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mark tells us that Mary anointed the head of Jesus, and then John tells us that she anointed his feet, which means that there was so much of this oil that she literally covered him from head to toe with this precious ointment. And once again, Mary finds herself at the feet of Jesus. In a world before paved roads and pedicures, this would have been a labor of love to be wiping her hair on his dusty and calloused feet. But this is where Mary loves to be, listening, attentive, just in the presence of Jesus, her friend. But on the one hand, we have Mary's selfless act, and another, we see that this ruffles some feathers. And as she's anointing Jesus with this precious oil and the aroma is filling the room, the disciples around her get upset. Mark says that there were some of those who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. And there's maybe some of us who are thinking, yeah, they've got a good point. This is a lot of money to seemingly waste, right? What is she doing here? Why is this so offensive? Well, first, this alabaster flask is incredibly valuable. Mark tells us that this ointment is made from pure nard, which doesn't really sound all that appealing to us today, but it comes from this root that is only found in India and Nepal, and so it wasn't native to Israel at all. Not only that, it was kept in this alabaster flask, which means it was incredibly valuable, and it was likely passed down from generation to generation. And being worth 300 denarii means it was worth over a year's worth of wages, probably $50,000 or $60,000 in today's money. And so for a family that's likely not very wealthy, living on the outside of Jerusalem, this flask of ointment would have been their nest egg, their safety net, if anything had ever gone wrong in their life. And in one moment, she takes it out, she breaks it, and she pours it all on Jesus. Right? She might as well have taken their 401k out of the bank and lit it all on fire. It's really the last thing that I think anyone at the table expected to happen. It's the last thing any of us would do today. Remember, just a few hours earlier, Mary's brother Lazarus was dead in a grave. And in a male-dominated culture, Mary and her sister Martha would have needed that precious flask worth all that money more than ever before as their security. They would have needed that unlike they had ever hoped to need it. And how many of us, when we get life-changing news, right, the first thing we do is run to check on our bank account? A couple weeks ago, my dog ate a bunch of rocks. And when I say she ate a bunch of rocks, she ate like a pound of gravel from my backyard because she's really well-trained and I'm a really good dog owner. And I was sitting on the floor of the emergency vet with her right next to me and my phone open, trying to check my checking account to see if I was going to be able to afford this. Right, this is the practical thing to do on one hand, whether it's a bad diagnosis or losing your job or your kid is in trouble. The first thing we do is run to our finances to make sure that we're going to be okay. Right, when the going gets tough, the first thing we do is cling to that security blanket. But somehow Mary literally breaks the seal of hers. She pours it out and puts her hope in something, in someone else. But secondly, Mary's actions are offensive because she's invading a male-dominated space. And in this culture, men and women ate separately. And so for her to come into a male space and where a bunch of men, a rabbi, and a bunch of single men were around the table eating would have been offensive. That wasn't what women were supposed to do. But she pushes the envelope even further into scandalous territory. If we go back to John 12, he gives us this specific detail. He tells us that Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. In this culture, a woman's hair carried incredible significance. And if you know any high school boys in your life today, you might know what it's like to have someone who cares more than anything about their hair. But it was expected. It was expected for women to keep their hair either covered or tied up whenever they were in public, because to let your hair down in the presence of men or let your hair down in public was considered a sexual invitation to those men. And so you only let your hair down when you were in the company of intimate family or your husband. But Mary is unconcerned about her impropriety. She cannot keep herself from letting her hair down to intimately and personally anoint Jesus with the most precious thing that she has. Right? Literally and metaphorically, she is letting her hair down with Jesus. She isn't afraid to invite him into her life, to know and be known by him, and to let him see her at her very worst. She's confident, and she's comfortable with Jesus, and she doesn't care what other people think. She's ready to receive whatever he has to offer, but she isn't expecting him to give anything to her in the first place. And this is the very trouble that the religious leaders and even the disciples at the table have with this moment. Tim Keller puts it like this, contrasting the religiosity of the disciples and their stubbornness and their stiff-neckedness and just the letting the hair down of Mary. He says that Mary takes her hair down What does this mean? Religious people never feel that kind of confidence before God. Religion is always trying to work to get God's blessing, always trying to be good, always trying to do what's right, always trying to earn it. Religious people don't know anything about this kind of confidence, but on the other hand, they don't know anything about this kind of intimacy, this letting down the hair. Mary is unafraid to let Jesus in. She sat at his feet and listened to him and learned what he's all about. And she knows that he is walking towards his death, a death that he will die for her, and she responds in the only way that she can think of, to give him everything, to abandon herself for Jesus. And Jesus is captivated by the beauty of what she's done. Maybe unlike anywhere else in the whole New Testament, we see just pure, unfiltered, unadulterated worship. She doesn't care what is practical or useful or what other people might think, but she just lets her hair down and is in the presence of Jesus. And he's blown away by this. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me, for you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whatever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And just as an aside, I think that verse 7 can be a tricky one for us, and we can take it out of context and think that Jesus is being cold-hearted or cold-blooded about helping the poor here. But as we've seen throughout our journey through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is anything but. His heart is always breaking, and it's always with the poor and the brokenhearted and the widows. And Jesus is actually quoting from Deuteronomy 15 here, 15:11, which is a verse where God commands the Israelites to always care for the poor and needy in their midst. So what Jesus is really saying is, look, Mary gets it. She knows that what matters most in this moment is that God is with her. She's completely overtaken and overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, and so the whole world needs to see about her. But tragically, Mary isn't the only one who's listening to Jesus in this story, and she isn't the only one whose name will become famous throughout the whole world. Judas Iscariot, who's a friend and disciple of Jesus, has been living with him for 3 years, and he is also listening at this dinner. Like most of the disciples, I think that Judas probably thought that whenever Jesus was talking about his death, he was maybe exaggerating a little bit. Maybe he was, you know, about to die, but at the last second, he was going to flex his divine muscles and prove that he was actually going to be okay. He was going to establish his kingdom, overthrow Rome, and Judas would be right there by his side. But here in Mark 14, his ears perk up a little bit when he hears Jesus talk about, "You will not always have me," and anointing my body for burial. And finally, it clicks for him. Jesus is actually really about to die. And so Mark tells us in verses 10 and 11 that then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So on the one hand, this is a beautiful story of Mary and what she does for Jesus. And it's also a tragic story of Judas and the Pharisees who were glad to betray him. We have two people who are actually finally listening to Jesus in two entirely different responses. They both realize that listening to Jesus is costly. Actually learning who he is going to cost me something, and it never leaves you the same. Right? Sitting at Jesus' feet, Mary listens and learns that Jesus is actually going to die, and so she gives him everything she has. And standing by Jesus' side, Judas listens and learns that Jesus is actually going to die, and he gives up on Jesus. Mary shrugs off the impropriety, the impracticality, the foolishness of her actions because she realizes that nothing is worth more to her than Jesus. But Judas realizes that Jesus isn't there to give him the life that he wants on his terms, and he decides that Jesus is worthless to him. We said that Mary's oil was probably worth $50,000 or $60,000, and Judas sold him out for what is equivalent to about $100 in today's money. Confronted with the real Jesus, Mary abandons herself, but Judas, confronted with the real Jesus, abandons Jesus. And I think right here it would be easy to just kind of pile on Judas, which is, you know, convenient because he does betray Jesus. But a passage like this is powerful when we use it as a mirror, and it scares us a little bit when we see, hey, actually, maybe I am a little bit like Judas. And I think even as Mark tells the story, he's the mouthpiece for Peter, who is in the room, and I think he's doing it in a way that is actually inviting us to see this in the first place. Because in John's gospel, John tells us that Judas is the one who speaks up, and Judas says, hey, what about the poor? But the way that Mark tells it leaves it anonymous. He says that there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, given to the poor, and they scolded her. And so it's as if Peter and Mark are acknowledging, yeah, Judas might have been the one to say it, but we were all thinking it in our hearts. We, all of us, got this wrong. We, all of us, were acting and thinking and feeling like Judas. So what got Judas to this point? He's offended at the recklessness and the impropriety of Mary's actions, but more than anything, I think, he realizes in this moment that Jesus isn't going to give him the life that he wants. He loved Jesus for what he could get from Jesus. And when he realized Jesus wasn't about to bring him the power and the riches and the prestige of a seat in the earthly kingdom, right by Jesus' side, he ran away. He loved Jesus for what he could get from Jesus. And the chilling thing for me, and I think for all of us, is that Judas checked all the right boxes. He isn't just someone who grew up nominally Christian and then kind of fell away when he grew up and went to college, but he walked with Jesus for 3 long years. He was homeless and poor with Jesus. He didn't have a place to lay his head for 3 years. He ate the same meals with Jesus. He was so trustworthy that the disciples gave him charge of the money, and he was using the gifts that God had given him for financial acumen for good use in the name of Jesus. Judas didn't just look like a good Christian, he looked like a rising star. And despite all of that, despite all of how he looked on the outside, the moment he realized Jesus' plans didn't match his own, he betrayed Jesus. He sold him out for a few pieces of silver. Listening to Jesus is always going to cost us something. And so the question for us today is, how am I like Judas? What am I unwilling to give up for Jesus? Not just what are the things that I want from Jesus, but what am I going to do when Jesus actually doesn't give me the things that I expect from him? Even if I consciously know that following Jesus doesn't mean that my life will be easy or perfect, somewhere deep down I have this hope, this expectation that God is still going to give me most of the things that I want, or at least some of the things, right? I want to be like Judas, I want to be useful, and I kind of want Jesus to give me a little something in return. And I think most of us operate like this to some degree or another, and we bring these expectations to Jesus. I'll follow you, Jesus, but I also want for you to kind of give me the right spouse, have the best kids, find fulfillment in my job, make enough money to be comfortable, enjoy the right friends, that kind of thing. Or maybe you frame it differently in your head and you think, I can't follow a Jesus who doesn't dot, dot, dot. I can't follow a Jesus who lets my parents get divorced, or a Jesus who doesn't save my family member who is sick, a Jesus who doesn't let me live the life that I want to live. What is Jesus worth to you when he doesn't give you the thing that he wants, that you want? What is Jesus worth to you when you realize that he wants to give you himself more than what you want from him? And that brings us to our final point this morning, because the purpose of this passage isn't just to be more like Mary and less like Judas. That would either lead to us patting ourselves on the back for the times we make good sacrifices, or feeling ashamed for the times that we act like Judas. But this incredible story has been preserved and passed down to help us learn to see Jesus just a little bit more like Mary. Mary has done a beautiful thing that deserves to be celebrated across the whole world, because she's sat at the feet of Jesus, and she has listened and learned that he is her only treasure. My mom is an English teacher, or she was an English teacher, and whenever we were writing papers at the house growing up, she would always use the phrase, show, don't tell. And it got annoying hearing it over and over again, show, don't tell. And this is an example of Mark showing us and not telling us. He doesn't just tell us, hey, Jesus is worthy of everything, trust me on this. But he shows us through Mary's beautiful story just how beautiful and lovely and worthy this Jesus is. He shows us that there is no treasure on earth that is more valuable, no treasure on earth that can compete with who Jesus is. And this is what Mary understands and Judas missed. Oh, this full and precious peace from his presence, all divine, in a love that cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. In all likelihood, Mary didn't fully understand the symbolism of her actions or the depths of despair that Jesus was about to walk into on the cross. But she did know that he was her treasure. And so she took this precious flask of oil and she broke it and she poured it out on him. She abandoned herself for Jesus, who himself was about to abandon himself for her. And I wish we were doing communion this Sunday, because less than 24 hours later, Jesus would gather around the table once again with these same disciples, and he would have this to say to his disciples. Luke chapter 22, when the hour came, he reclined at a table and the apostles with him, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. In other words, Jesus' body had to be broken. His blood had to be poured out. He had to be abandoned to the point of death, even death on a cross, for Mary and for you and for me. This is the life that he gives us. This is the good news of this passage, the good news of the gospel. Not that we do good things, not that we make big sacrifices like Mary in the name of Jesus, but that he made us his treasure, that he was broken and poured out and abandoned for us. Mary and Judas can be commended for their listening to Jesus, for learning what he's really all about. But Judas couldn't live with the Jesus that he couldn't control, and so he tossed him aside for a few pennies. But when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, she listened and soaked it in and learned who he really was. She saw a Savior and a friend that she couldn't resist. She saw a Savior who counted her life as more valuable than his own. She saw a Jesus who was worthy, who was truly worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see you a little bit more like Mary. May the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And give us grace for the ways that we don't act like Mary and the ways that we act like Judas. We ask this all in your holy name. Amen.